All right, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online to our Bible study at Waldo Baptist Church this morning. It's a beautiful day the Lord has made and we rejoice in it. It's good to be in the Lord's house with you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you today in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for another pretty day that you've given us, but giving us a day together on the Lord's day in his house. And Lord, we count that a privilege and an honor to be able to meet with you and our people. And Father, we pray for those who aren't able to be here today, that you might grant them health and strength. And Lord, that you might pour out your grace upon them. We pray for those that are watching online today, that they might hear and understand the word of God. And we pray especially for someone watching today that's never been born from above, that the Word of God might speak to their hearts, that the Spirit of God might call them and convict them and lead them to Christ our Savior, that they might receive Him as Master, Savior, and Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would grant the speaker wisdom, that you might grant me clarity as I speak, that we might hear the word of God, that we might receive it, not only through our ears and our minds, but into our very hearts. Lord, that it might grant us wisdom, that we might understand what a magnificent, holy, marvelous God we have. We thank you for loving us before we cared for you, for calling us out of darkness into light, for making us a new creation into Christ Jesus. We give you praise and glory because of who you are and because of all the mighty things that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the book of 1 Timothy. And as we looked at chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, Paul was sharing with Timothy all about the grace of God, the source of grace, the power of grace, the extent of grace. And now, when we come to chapter 2, we come to a little different scenario. We come to a time when Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's instructing him on what they should be doing as a church and as Christians, and he's instructing them. It seems as though, and let me say this, we know the doctrine of election is true and sure in the Word of God. But there is a danger in the doctrine of election if you go to seed on it. And by that I mean if you just say in your own heart and mind, well, if they're going to be saved, they'll be saved, and I don't need to have a part in that. That's not true. It's absolutely false. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. Now, as he shared with Timothy in chapter 1 about the grace of God and the work of God, and I was trying to think, how can I illustrate this? Because I'm a very simple person, how can I illustrate this in a way that everybody can grasp exactly what I'm talking about? And so I thought, well, you're not completely broke. You've got a quarter. This is a quarter. Whether I turn it right side up or upside down, it's still a quarter. That means it has two sides to it. Yet one side is heads. The other side, we would say, is tail. So one is different from the other, yet they all make up a quarter. So if I was to say this is salvation, but there are two sides to it that makes up salvation, if we look at it in that way, we understand one side of it is what God and God alone can do. The other side of it is what God uses us to do. And when you put the two together, you have salvation. So That's what we're going to look at. Like in chapter 1, we're talking about the grace of God, and Paul was talking to him about how the grace of God empowered him, called him, saved him, and everything else in his life. That's one side. Now we turn the coin over, and we've got chapter 2. That's another side. And you're not getting my quarter anyway. That Kay gives me at least one a week for my allowance. Chapter 2, verse 1. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made. Notice what he says, for everyone. For everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceably, peaceful, and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now notice what he says in verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Look at this, verse 4. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. For all men. The testimony given in its proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of true faith to the Gentiles. Okay, so as we look at this then, what do we see? He's talking, first of all, about our side of the coin. And what's he talking about? He's talking about all of us who are born again, who are Christians, pray. And who are we praying for? All men, everyone. We are praying for everyone. That's what he said. First of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So he wants us to pray for everyone. Well, what does he want us to pray for everyone? Well, he wants us to pray for everyone that they might come to the knowledge and the faith and the conviction to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We should all be praying for the lost. We should all be praying, and he mentioned specifically for those who have authority over us, that they might be saved, that they might come to know the Lord. Wouldn't it be a great thing if everybody in the White House and everybody in Congress was all born again? Do you think that would change our nation and our politics? Absolutely. So first of all, he says, pray for those who have authority over you. But before that, he even mentions, pray for everyone. Pray for everyone. And then he begins to tell us why we should pray for everyone. And then because it pleases God. There are five elements that he uses to call us to evangelistic praying. To evangelistic praying. Now, we all, I don't care who we are, we all have someone in our families that we love, that we care about, that are lost, don't we? We all have acquaintances, we all have friends that we know about, that don't know the Lord, that don't know the Lord. And I've got my glasses tied up in my microphone. So, what are we to be doing? I'm to be praying for them that they may come to know the Lord. Because this pleases God. Now notice what he says here. Notice what he says here. Let me read verse 2 again. For kings and all those in authorities, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So Scripture tells us very clearly that it is God's desire, that it is Christ's desire, for all men everywhere to repent and come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it pleases God and because that is His desire. That is what we are to be praying for. Now you say, well, what about the doctrine of election? Well, you didn't actually say that. I said that. But that's what you were thinking, I know. You were thinking about this. Well, but it says here that God desires everyone to be saved. Our Savior desires everyone to be saved. So let me ask you a question. Does God desire for you to live righteous without sin? Huh? Yes, yes, yes. Then let me ask you this question. Do you sin? Oh, you do. But God desires that you live righteous, holy lives without sin. We know that, don't we? But you sin, don't you? I'm just giving you examples of what, and let me ask you this question. Does God desire that each of us, witness to those who we know that are lost? Does God desire that? Would you say yes? Okay. Now let me ask you this question. Do you witness to everyone you know that is lost that God would desire you to witness to? Do you? No. Okay. Well, then we see that even though there is the doctrine of election, and that's God's part. See, it's God's part. Salvation is God's part. What is our part? Well, let me say this before I get to that, too. I want to say this now. Everybody that dies lost and goes to hell, they go there for one reason. Because they rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ as Savior and Lord. You have to understand that. Okay? All right. Now then, I need to understand that on my side of the coin, I'm not responsible for saving someone. That's God's part. You can't save anyone. I can't either. But on the other side of the coin, I am responsible. And I am accountable for sharing the gospel and the good news with everyone I know, and also praying for all those that are lost. That's my side of the coin. That's my side of the coin. Praying in faith that they will be saved. And so it is right and it pleases God that those I have, first of all, in my family that I know that are lost, I pray for their salvation. And I do it regularly. Because I know I want them to be saved, and I know it God desires for them to be saved. I just read it right here. And I know it pleases God. It pleases God. So you and I, we are to be praying for those who are lost. Would you agree with that? Yes, we are. We're to be praying for those that are lost that they might be saved. And we should be praying in faith for those. That's what he said. Make supplication. That's how he began in this chapter 2. First of all, I urge you. I urge you, I encourage you, I urge you that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Prayer and intercession. And all this ties together with what we're talking about, pray. When I think of intercession, though, I think of this. I think of standing in the gap between God and man, standing in the gap between God and man, praying for that individual in Christ before God that he might break into their life, that they might be saved. I'm making intercessional prayer to God for them that the Holy Spirit might break into their life and they might receive Christ and be saved. I am an intercessor. That's intercessional prayer. That's intercessional prayer that he talks about here in chapter 2 in the Word of God. And thanksgiving be made for everyone. And he specifies especially for kings and all those who have authority over us as he does that. Now then, first of all, one of the first elements that we see here in chapter 3 is this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. So first of all, the nature of God is that people might be saved. The very nature of Christ is that people might be saved. When when Christ died on the cross, he didn't die for Noah, not for Jack. I don't believe in limited atonement. I believe, according to what I read in Scripture, that the blood of Christ is sufficient to save everyone on planet Earth if they repented and believed. That the shed blood and the atoning sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for all man's salvation. And in fact, it says that this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, so the very nature of my prayer life should be that which pleases God. That which pleases God. And if it pleases God that I pray for the lost to be saved, then that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. So, you must understand that the doctrine of election and salvation is like that two-sided coin. There's that which God does that man cannot do, and there's that which God has called man to do upon this earth, and that is prayer, intercession, and witness to the lost that they might be saved. So, we have two sides of the coin, but one thing. So we're talking about salvation, but we're talking about the part, that the side that only God can do. And then we're talking about the side that God has saved us to do. And it pleases God when we do it. And so this is what he's talking to us about here. The scope of salvation, we find here is for everyone. It is for everyone who wants all men to be saved. We should be praying for all men and women to be saved. First, we think of our family members that we care about so much, that we love, that we know are lost, and we pray for them, and I pray for my family. I've got members in my family that are lost. I pray for them that God will break through in their lives and change their heart, that they might repent of their sins and they might be saved. Well, I've got two good reasons to do that. Number one, I love them. But the most important reason is God wants all men to be saved. And so That's why we pray for them. And then we pray for others. Just like if you're run into someone and you're talking to them, you break and you have a conversation with them. And I know I go to CORE for physical therapy. And one thing I like about it, they help me. But another thing I like about it, they play Christian music all the time. And so everyone in there, I asked them, so far that I've asked, I said, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Have you been saved? And everyone so far that I've talked to is saved because I talk to them about it. I make it a point to talk to them about it. And then I share with them about what I know about Christ when I have opportunity. While they're working on me, I'm working on them. And so it is something that we do as we go through our day. As you're going through the line checkout in Walmart or wherever you might happen to be, God help us. Well, you can share a word of testimony. You can share a word because it pleases God. And if you meet someone and you find out, well, they don't go to church anywhere. They've never been saved. They've never been born. Ask them what their name is. Say, is it okay if I pray for you? 99.9% of the time, they'll say, yeah. And you have someone that you know to pray for. So this is what we want to see. So the reason. We come to the reason as an element for this. Now, verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior. There's one good reason. Who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. Oh. Now, this is important. Because you'll talk to some people, and what will they say? Well, I believe in God. Well, what God? What God are they talking about? You see, the Muslims have the God. This group has their God. This group has their God. This group has their God. And if you go to our culture and talk to people around in the United States of America, in which we live, you'll say, well, it doesn't matter which God you have as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what God you believe in as long as you sincerely believe in that God. That's not what it says here. It says there's one God, only one. And that's what the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because they're not what? God. So there is one God, and there is what? Only one mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator between God and man. And I've got a Jeremiah in my throat. And so we need to tell everyone that we meet about this one God and this one mediator. This triune God. And there's one mediator between God and man. Job, and I'll not turn there, but in the book of Job, Job is going through all these trials in his life. And he is saying something like this: oh, if there was someone that could go between me and God, that could bring us together and give me what I need. Now, that's paraphrasing. That's what he was saying. Well, here he is. There is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man that can bring the two together, and that is Christ Jesus himself. So we are to tell them about this one God with one mediator who is God that can bring God and man together because of what he did on the cross. That's our message. That's our message. When we think about what are we to say when we're witnessing to someone about the gospel, we are to tell them that there is one God that sent one mediator to earth to die in their place, to take all their sins upon himself. And if they will repent and turn from their sin and place their faith in that one God and mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, they can be saved. Because that one mediator died in their place and took all their sin upon him, he can bring a holy God and an absolutely unrighteous man together because he died for all men and he is one mediator. And he can bring the two together just as he did in your life and my life as well. And so that's what we see when we see in the message here. And it says, now notice what it says in verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. He gave himself for a ransom for all men. Now in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, that no one can take his life, but he laid his life down. He gave his life. No one could take his life, but he gave his life. And that's what he's talking about here. He gave his life for who? For all men. And when we say all men, we're using it in a non-generic form. We're talking about, in a generic form really, men and women, everyone. And so this is our message that we carry out to all men everywhere, that Jesus Christ has died for all men. The testimony given in its proper time. All right. So that is our message. We pray for the lost to be saved. We don't just pray for the lost to be saved, but if we really want to do what God has called us to do, we witness. We pray and we witness. And let me say this. This is the singular number one mission of the church. It's not just my mission, and it's not just your mission, it's our mission. It's the mission of the church to pray for the lost, to witness to the lost, to call the lost to be saved, because Christ died for all men everywhere. And so, as a church then, no matter what we're doing, no matter what kind of meeting we're having, it ought to be centered around witnessing to the lost that they might come to know Christ, because that pleases God. And Christ died for all men everywhere. And so that's the message. Now, why is he emphasizing this to Timothy? Because evidently they had... Now, Paul pastored Ephesus, where Timothy is. Paul pastored that church for 3 years, and it was strong. It was really a strong, God-centered, biblical, witnessing, gospel-preaching church. Evidently, they have strayed from that, because in chapter 1, he talks all about the grace of God and how the grace of God worked in his life and changed his life. Now when we come to chapter 2, he's emphasizing they are to be praying and they are to be witnessing and they are to be centered on the gospel message, praying and witnessing for all men everywhere to be saved. So what does the church do then? The church as a whole, when it gathers together, we do the same thing. We are a witness. We are praying together that all men might be saved and born again. And as we gather together, we are a witness to the community out there of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we live our lives is a witness to how the gospel can change our lives. So when we come together and we gather as the body of Christ, that is our main mission in the body of Christ, is to bring people to Christ. And it is to be seen because we gather together on the Lord's Day. If my neighbors look out their window at 8:30 every Sunday morning, they're going to see me backing out of my driveway and heading down the road. And they'll see that every Sunday morning. And I grant you, by now, I've lived there 4 years, if they look out their window and they see me backing out and leaving, they know where I'm going. I'm going together with the people of God at the Lord's house because he changed my life. That is a witness. So you are a witness. When you gather together in the Lord's house before Almighty God regularly as a witness to how God has changed your life, and you sing praises to God, you pray and you intercede for the lost. You live out your life in such a way that you are a witness to how God has changed your life in your community, in your neighborhood. And when you get the opportunity, you share the gospel with them about how Jesus Christ can change their life. And this pleases God. That's what he's saying to Timothy. This is what this church has to center on. This is what this church has to do. Because apparently they had strayed away from that. They were thinking that only salvation was for this group or this group or these elite or this. Hey, if salvation was for Jack Russell, it's for everybody. Believe me. And so we see the scripture here, and we see what he's telling Timothy he has to have the church doing there at Ephesus. They have to be praying. They have to be praying for the lost. They have to be witnessing to the lost. They have to be gathering together, and this is their mission. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy as we get into it. So there are two sides of the coin. That which God does and that which God has called us to do. And when you put them both together, people hear the gospel and God breaks into their life and convicts them of their sin and they get saved and are born from above. So the question then, is Jack Russell doing what God called him to do? Not all the time like I should. Do I need to do better? Absolutely. What about you? What about you? As you go through your daily walk of life, are you thinking about why God saved you and what he saved you for and what your message you're to carry as you go through life ought to be? And how you're going to do that, and you stop when the bell rings. Never, ever let the truth, which it is, of the doctrine of election keep you from doing what God wants you to do and what God saved you to do. And that is to be a witness of the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation that would save a wretch like me. And Father, I pray that I might live my life in such a way that it is a witness, but not just a witness by the way I live, that I might have opportunity, and you give me opportunity all the time, but I might have the courage, the wisdom, and the knowledge to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are lost. This is what you saved me for. And I pray, Lord, you might use me to that end. Bless the preacher and the message to follow. And I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, that you might call them out of darkness into light by your glorious gospel, and they might be changed forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name.